short message about Easter and about why we as Christians celebrate Easter. And then after that, we're going to have a time of worshiping God and celebrating Him in music and song, at which point the children will be brought back to you. So as we start, the team will bring the children back in. And then after that, you are welcome to stay for lunch. So we'll give you the arrangements of how that's going to work, but you're literally just going to go through and come back. But please do make yourself at home. We are quite relaxed in that there's not much ceremony that we do, but just make yourself at home. If you need to, there's a room at the very back for little ones, which has got a feed for the sound, so you can still hear. But it's wonderful that we can actually celebrate together. And so I want to take just a few moments, well, probably quite a few moments, just to explain a little bit about what we see or what we as Christians celebrate over Easter. I'm not going to go into historical things of this and that, but what I am going to do is look at the Bible and the life of Jesus, because that's why we celebrate Easter. And today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But in order to understand that, we need to go back a few days as well, possibly a week or so. But I'm not going to go into too much detail, otherwise you would be here an awfully long time, because there is a lot of information. But we are always happy to answer questions or speak to you about anything. If you do have questions or anything, there are a few people with name tags on. They'll be able to tell you what in here and what's going on. But I'm going to look at what actually was going on over the time of Jesus' arrest, crucifixion, and resurrection. Because although that was very physical, there was another whole thing that was going on that was unseen, which is spiritual. And that's the significant part about it. If you were, or any of us were there at the time of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion and everything else, you probably wouldn't have seen or understood anything else except the fact that here's another Roman crucifixion. In actual fact, his disciples didn't even really understand what was going on. Neither did his mum, who was there the whole way through. So we as believers, actually, when we look back, we have the benefit of history, of the scriptures, that we can overlay over those different things, and also we can look at the whole thing and say, well, actually, this is what it is, because later on it became obvious to them as to what had actually gone on. But there was a lot more that was going on than meets the eye. So Easter Sunday is known as Resurrection Sunday, and that's why it's a day of celebration for all of us. But the symbolic things that happened all the way through that we need to look at are extremely important. And so we're going to start just, and like I said, I'm not going to go too long, and I'm not going to do too much detail, but you need some of the context. So if we look at, say, just over a week ago, Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And people start celebrating him. They wave palm leaves, they throw their cloaks down, they do all this stuff, celebrating him coming into Jerusalem. Not really kind of knowing what they're doing, but that's what they do. They celebrate the arrival of Jesus. Some knew who he was, some didn't. Some believed he was who he said he was, some didn't. Some, I think, were just there because of the crowd. But in all the context, God was in control of that. So he arrives in Jerusalem, being celebrated by many. Then the next significant part in the week is that at one point, because at that time there was a feast called the Passover feast, which was a Jewish feast, Jesus celebrated that with his disciples. And if you've known anything about church history or sometimes art, famous artists have painted the Last Supper, and that's what it was. It was actually this meal that Jesus had with his disciples where they were celebrating the Passover feast. Just so you know what that means, way back in the history of Israel, they were enslaved by Egypt, and God helped them and saved them from Egypt, and that the last moment before they were set free in Egypt was where the shadow of death passed over the homes. But what God had told to the nation of Israel was, sacrifice a lamb, eat the lamb, like cook it properly and everything else, that's why, but eat the lamb, but paint, take the blood from the sacrifice and paint it over the door frames. of your houses, and everybody who stays in the house will be safe, and those who not, their firstborn, will be killed. And that's what happened. And the reason it's called the Passover is because God passed over their homes, and everybody who lived in the house was saved. And that's why there's this whole symbolic meaning to the meal they were having that pointed back to what happened, but also was pointing forward to what was about to happen. And that meal consisted of bread and wine, and there's a whole process of that. If you've been to any church before, communion is the equivalent of that, or a remembering of that. But it remembers what has happened in the past, but points to what is also going to happen quite eminently. Although most of the disciples didn't really realize that bit. They knew the past, but kind of weren't totally clued up on that. Then the next thing that happens, and this is where it starts getting a bit more difficult. Jesus is betrayed by one of his close friends. He went to the rulers of the Sadducees and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who were the ruling people in the temple, and he was betrayed for a few pieces of silver, 30 pieces of silver. Judas was paid, and he betrayed Jesus into their hands. Can you imagine that? I don't know if any of you have ever felt betrayed by someone. And we face all sorts of stuff. Here, Jesus was betrayed by one of his close friends. What happened as a consequence of the betrayal, he was arrested. He was carted off, taken and arrested. And at that moment of being arrested and standing before the rulers of the Jewish community, before he even got to the governors of the Roman colony, he was disowned by another one of his close friends. Because he was there arrested, and his friend Peter was hanging around to see what was going on. And just not long before that, Peter had said to them, "Jesus, whatever happens to you, I'm there with you. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. Whatever you face, I will go with you. Even if you die, I will sacrifice my life for you." And Jesus says to him, "There'll come a moment where you deny me before the cock crows." And that's what happened. Jesus was arrested, taken in front of the rulers of the Jewish community, and one of his closest friends, when they questioned him, "Aren't you one of his mates? Aren't you one of his disciples?" "Don't know him." Three times it happened, and he said, I've never met him. Talk about betrayal. And if you think you've felt betrayed before, Jesus knows what that feels like, because he was. But this betrayal led to the arrest, denial by his other friend, and then brought in front of the ruling governors of Jerusalem at the time, because it was a part of the Roman Empire. And he was brought before them by his own people, saying that this man is guilty of all these things. They made up false accusations, brought false witnesses. And then he stood before Pontius Pilate, who said, I don't find anything wrong with him. So I'm going to send him off to Herod, who's another ruler. And Herod found nothing wrong, so he sent him back. So he's backwards and forwards, chained, imprisoned, with a mob following him everywhere. So he comes back before Pontius Pilate, who says, "There's still nothing wrong. What I'm going to do is I'm going to discipline him." So in other words, whip him, and then I'll set him free. And they said, "No. We want you to kill him. We want you to crucify him." That's what his betrayal and disownership led to. And so he stands there and he says, "You see, the custom at the day was the Roman governor at that time of year would release to them a prisoner. Just out of favor and everything else, so someone who was condemned would release. So they had this really bad guy who's a murderer countless times, and his name was Barabbas, and they called him, bring him out, said, "Who would you want me to release?" This is the governor trying to not take responsibility for this crazy thing that they were wanting him to do. And the crowd, whipped up to frenzy by the religious leaders of the day, said, "Free for us, Barabbas." They said, "Well, what do you want me to do with Jesus?" And they all cried, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." Till Pilate got to the point where he said, "I'm washing my hands of this." So there's a symbolic bowl of water. He washed his hands publicly and said, "I'm washing my hands. The blood of this man is not on me, it's on you. And they didn't seem to be worried, so they took him off. So Pontius Pilate said to the guards, do what they have said to do. So he's arrested, false accusations, and then the physical side of the consequences of being arrested, that now just ramps up to another whole level. Historically, and I don't want to go into too much detail because we're going to eat today. Historically, this is the worst punishment you could imagine. No Roman citizen was allowed to be crucified. That's how bad it was. It's like it was for their enemies, and anybody who wasn't a Roman citizen, they could be crucified. But even the worst of the Roman citizens, they weren't allowed to be. That's how bad. And so Jesus is taken off, and he is whipped and beaten time and time again with all sorts of gruesome, horrible Roman implements. Where to the point that he was disfigured, his flesh was ripped apart, absolutely covered in blood. Most people would pass out or die at that stage. When that had all happened, he was taken off by the guards, and you must remember these guys were Roman soldiers who were inflicting this. So some of them had no concern of what was going on. It was just another person that they need to punish. And they made a crown of thorns and pushed it onto his already bruised, battered, beaten, ripped head. Pushed it in until it was just so painful. And they put a cloak over him and gave him a reed and mocked him. So here's this incredible pain that he goes through, all the suffering, and then added to that mocking and humiliation. That's the process. And then he's made to carry the cross from where that took place to a place outside the city where they would crucify people. And there were two others who were crucified with Jesus. So he carried the cross, but because of his state, he couldn't carry it the whole way. So they just grabbed someone from the crowd and made him carry his cross for him until they got to that point. Then at that point, they crucified Jesus and the other two, which entailed strapping them to a cross and then nailing their hands and their feet straight through into the cross. Then they would, and they wouldn't take care. They wouldn't be careful. It was a gruesome punishment. And then the cross was raised up, and if you can think of it, they raised up by ropes, and then it would have jolted down into its position. And they nailed a sign to the top, which was customary for them to do, was nail the sign to the top above the person, what their crime was. And above him was written, King of the Jews. And there Jesus hung. He was stripped naked like the other two. Punishment, humiliation, and there he was. His mum was there, some of his friends were there, but the public were there. And at that moment, at one point, the two people on either side, one mocks him and the other one says, we get what we deserve. But he recognized that there was something different. He's getting what he doesn't deserve. And he said to him, remember me when you're in paradise. And Jesus said to him, and I just think, I don't know how he managed to speak, but he did. And he said, you'll be with me today in paradise. And then at one moment, just before he dies, Jesus says, it is finished. And you kind of think, what does that mean? We'll look in a minute, but he says, it is finished. And then he dies. And just to make sure, because actually at that moment when he died, if you were there, this is probably the only time you think something else is going on. Because what it explains is at that moment, the clouds became dark, the sky became dark, and there was an earthquake. And the temple where the Jews celebrated or worshipped, there was this massive curtain from ceiling to floor that was incredibly thick, that kind of hid the place that they considered the holiest place that God dwelt. From top to bottom, that was ripped in that moment. Probably the only time through that whole day that if you were there, you would think, something else is up. Then just to make sure he was dead, they pierced his side with a sword, Normally they'd go around and break the knees of the people on the crosses so that they would then die, because it's a slow death. But instead of doing that with Jesus, because they saw he was already dead, they pierced his side with a spear, and blood and water flowed. After that, he was removed, wrapped in cloth, and buried in a new grave. And a massive boulder was put in front of it. It was someone else's grave that had been offered for that. It was sealed, it was guarded by guards, and there he lay, dead. That all took place on what we call Good Friday. And after hearing that, you probably think, why is it Good Friday? Well, I'll explain that in a bit. But that was what would have happened if we look at the dates of Friday. That was what we celebrated on Friday. Because then it was a Sabbath day where they did rituals and worship and as a community. Then on the Sunday, 3 days later, is what we celebrate today. And in the Bible, in the book of John, the four Gospels in the New Testament all speak of this, but in the book of John, I'll just read what happens. On the first day of the week, that's the Sunday, because their week was different from ours. While it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been moved from its entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and I don't know where they've put him." See, she was going there with a number of other women to go and do some burial rituals with it and anoint him, and they expected to find his body. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked inside and saw strips of linen lying where the body had been, but didn't go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb earlier went inside, and they saw and believed. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She said, "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where he is so I can get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." At that, she turned to him and cried in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to my Father." And Mary then went to the disciples and told them that she had seen Jesus and that he was alive. And then over in a period of days and weeks that he appeared to his disciples. You see, this part, that there's no body in the tomb, is what we celebrate today. And in one of the other Gospels, it says they went there, they found that there was no one in the tomb. The guards were taken by the Jewish leaders, who then said to them, "Don't tell anybody, we'll pay you. Just if someone asks where Jesus is, say his disciples came at night, and we'll make sure you don't get into trouble, because you have to say you're sleeping." And apparently that's still a rumor around today in their community. But you see, this resurrection of Jesus is what makes this crucifixion different from all the other crucifixions. All the other people who are punished by crucifixion, their bodies laid in the graves, and that's where they were. But Jesus, his body is no longer in the grave, because he rose again. So practically and physically, that's what happened. And there's historical proof and all of those things. But that's what was going on if you were there. But like I said, there's a different dynamic to all of this. You see, when we are created physical beings, but also spiritual beings. There is a spiritual side to all our lives and in creation. Because God, who is the creator of heaven and earth, created man, created the earth, created man, and created everything perfect, without sin, to live in relationship with him and have access to him. And he walked with them and he talked with them. And we see the very first humans, Adam and Eve, they walked with God. And it was perfect. There was nothing wrong. And God gave them a number of different instructions, but he gave them one command. And that was, you can eat of anything except this one fruit, because if you eat of that fruit, you will die. Physically, one day you'll die. Spiritually, you will die. And sin will enter the world because of rebellion against God. And what do? The one thing that they were told not to do is what they did. If you're a parent, it kind of sounds similar to what children often are. You can tell your children not to do, and the one thing you tell them not to do, that's the thing they do. At that moment, that relationship between God and man was severed. And the massive chasm between God and man. And God, a man could no longer walk in relationship with God close like they did before, because God is holy, God is pure, God is just, and cannot be in the place with sin and rebellion. And at that moment, the Bible tells us, sin entered the world. And from that point, humanity then determining what is right and wrong by their own standards. At that point is when all the stuff that we face today came into the world. That's why, that's the point, and the reason why we face wars and famines and evil and everything else that's going on, not because God created it, but because God told man not to do the one thing that man did, and it's the consequence of man's behavior. And yet also within each one of us is this desire to know God, to have a purpose, a sense of who am I, where am I, what is my purpose, why am I here, who created all of this? God's placed that in every person. And at some point, everybody comes to the place of asking those questions. So that, and God's designed it so that maybe we would turn to him and say, who are you, God? You see, that's the consequence of man's behavior and choices. Yet God loves us so much. And right there at the very beginning, part of that process was, in order to bridge that gap, in order to pay for the debt that man now owes because of their choice, something had to die because there's life in the blood. So symbolically, God kills an animal and covers their shame and their nakedness with the skins. And that's symbolic of what is to come. Then the whole way through the Old Testament, because if you know anything about the Bible, there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. And everything in the Old Testament is a symbol or points to what is fulfilled in the New. And then God chooses a people, the nation of Israel, not the country and the space that we know today, but the people of Israel. He forms them and through his relationship with them, sets in place a whole of regulations and practices that they needed to, in order that he could show that he wants to commune with man, but can't because of the sinfulness and the evil of man and his holiness. But he makes a way that they go through these rituals of sacrificial things, so that in some point, some times, they can have a limited relationship with him. That's the one thing. But the other part of that is to show everybody that no matter what you do, you can never bridge that gap in your own strength. And then the third thing it does is it gives a symbolic picture of what was to come. Because at the moment where sin entered the world, God said that one day someone, a man born of woman, would come that would overcome evil. And all of that speaks of Jesus. And there are lots of prophecies and different things that are spoken of that historically happen that point to the reality of Jesus. And you see, in the Old Testament practices, when say we lived in the Old Testament times and all of us do things wrong, we had to bring the sacrifice that had to be killed and put on the altar and burnt as an offering to pay for our guilt and sin. It was normally it was a lamb, and I'd find the perfect lamb and bring it to them, and then they'd check the lamb to make sure the lamb was perfect and then sacrifice the lamb. Then I was okay with God until I did something wrong again. Then you'd have to go through the whole process again. I'm so glad we don't have to do that now. But the significance in that is that when the person brought it to the priest to be sacrificed, they didn't look at the person, because they know that every person can never be perfect and is wrong. They looked at the sacrifice to see that the sacrifice was perfect. So just hold that in the back of your thinking. Here we celebrate Jesus. Jesus comes. He comes to earth as human. He is the Son of God. And God, you see, God's whole desire is for that we have a relationship with him. So he's just and had to fill all of those things. But because he loves us so much, he realizes that we always knew that the only way we could come back into relationship with him is if he did something. Because we can't. And so he sent his son, who came willingly to earth as a man. And that's what we celebrated. Christmas is the birth of Jesus. Jesus came fully human, but at the same time also God. But as he lived on earth as a man, he didn't live in his power as God. He lived in his the capacity and the limitations of humanity so that he could face everything that we could. But he was without sin. Everybody from Adam onward was born with sin inherently in them. That's why we always do the stuff we don't want to do. But he wasn't, because he was the Son of God. So he lived his life as a man, and that's what the religious people of the day hated, the fact that he called himself the Messiah, because they were still waiting, and they're still waiting for the Messiah to come. That he called himself the Son of God, they hated that. Even though he did good and he was perfect and fulfilled all their laws, they hated that. But his whole purpose for being born was that he would die. Because the ultimate sacrifice for us was that someone had to die instead of us. Because if we couldn't even pay our own debts. And because he was perfect, because he's Son of God, his death on the cross is a sacrifice for what we owe. And that's why the Bible calls him the sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God. From the Old Testament points to that. So why was Jesus' death so gruesome? Because his blood had to be shed as a sacrifice for humanity. For all the evil, all the wrong that everybody has ever done, ever will do, Jesus paid for that through his death, the blood, and his body that was broken for you and for I. That's what the cross is about. And when he's on the cross, when he said it is finished, what he was saying was the price has been paid in full for humanity. The debt that humanity owes has been paid in full by my death on the cross, is what Jesus was saying. I've done it. So that man could have a relationship with God. And when he died, because he was perfect, death couldn't hold him. Sin couldn't hold him, and he rose again. And the Spirit of God breathed life into him, and he rose again. And so here's the thing. That's the spiritual thing that goes on. That's why there was the earthquake. That's what was going on without anybody realizing, by God's plan and design, so that humanity could be restored in a relationship with him. So how does that affect us? This is how. Is that you and I, from birth, are sinful and owe a debt, not just because we are human. But at the same time, we all do stuff that is wrong, which adds to that debt. And there's no way for us to come and have a relationship with God in our own strength. But what Jesus did by choosing to die on our behalf was say, it's okay. I've paid the price for you. All we have to do is believe he is the Son of God. Confess that he is Lord, and by faith receive the gift of what he paid for on the cross, which is total forgiveness of everything that you have done, everything that you could do, and restoration of a relationship with God. The Bible says that at that moment, everything that that moment of our decision, and it says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. The other way it speaks of that is that you would be born again. In other words, God gives you a brand new start. Everything that has ever gone on, he forgives you from and removes from you, and he accepts you and loves you as his child. Whatever you've done, he forgives. And it says, you're mine. And we live in relationship with him, with a purpose and a hope and a future. And now we can talk to God and have a relationship with him, and he talks to us. We discover more about him as we read the Bible. And so if you're a believer, that's what's happened. You've got saved. You've been born again. You've got a fresh start. And that happens not because you've done anything right or I've done anything right, but because of everything that Jesus has done. And so when we try and talk with God and we haven't got saved, then there's still that chasm. But when we have access to him. Because he no longer looks at us. He looks at the sacrifice that was paid for us, which was perfect, which was Jesus. So now we have purpose. There's a peace that comes. There's a joy that comes. There's a hope that comes. Why? Because we can now walk in relationship with Creator God. Not because we've done anything, because we can do nothing to fix that, but because Jesus has done it all. He's taken, the Bible says, he's taken our sin and the sin of the world onto himself. And he faced the full wrath of God that needed to be satisfied for that sin. But not only that, everything that was perfect about him, he then credits to us before God. So when God sees us, he doesn't see us, those who are saved, as someone who owes a debt. They see someone who's forgiven. He sees someone who is his child. And nothing can separate you from God. That's what God's placed in each one of us. So if you have any point of been thinking, there's something, why am I here, God? Who are you? There's another dimension to life that I'm not aware of. That's God drawing you, saying, ask me, search for me. I'll show you who I am. If you think, what's the purpose? Where's the hope? God will show you. He will bring life. And so this morning, as we end off, if you're here today and you don't know God, but maybe you think, actually, I don't even understand all of this, but there's something of this that I'm resonating with, or let me discover more, I'd encourage you this morning, just respond in that way, saying, God, show me who you are. Even if it's, God, I want to believe in you and I don't know how, talk to him. Because how is through Jesus. Or maybe at the point of thinking, actually, God, I do believe you exist. I do believe who you are. Then just confess that and ask him to come and be your God and your Father and forgive you, and he will. Or maybe you are a believer, but you kind of aren't really walking it out. You aren't living out what you believe. Do you know what? Point of salvation and restoration with Jesus and God is still valid, even if you haven't spoken to God for years. And it just requires you to turn back and go back to him. He's waiting with open arms, saying, come back, I love you. And if you're a believer this morning, then it's a day to celebrate, because we remember what he's done. And that gives us the confidence to come before God as we are. And when we mess up, because we still do, he forgives us again. We don't have to go all back to the beginning. It's not snakes and ladders. You don't go back to the start again. You just go straight back to him and say, God, forgive me. And he does, and you carry on. And hopefully we become more and more like Jesus. Because one day he's going to come back. And we all live for eternity. The physical, this world, will end. It's temporal. But the spiritual part, we live forever, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. But it's here where we make our decision that impacts what happens for eternity. Once you die physically, it's too late to change your mind. So I'm going to pray. And then we're going to worship God together. So if Lisa, if you can go and tell the kids will come through. The band, if you can come up. But I'm going to pray. And if you would like to speak any more about that, find one of the people with a name tag on there. Only a handful. They're some of the leaders in the church. And ask them, or come and speak to me, or talk to someone that you came with that is part of the church. I don't know. But speak to someone. But while I'm praying, won't you also just pray? Even if it's God, show me who you are. I need to know. Because God wants you to have a relationship with him. And he's made the only way for us to come to him through Jesus, who died the gruesome death and rose again. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that in all these things, you love us so much that you've made the way that we could be reconciled to you, that we could with joy come before you and have a purpose and a future and a hope, forgiven without our past holding on, set free from everything that binds and holds as we follow after you. This morning, God, as we are here together, I pray that you would show yourself to every one of us. Whether we are your children and are believers and you reveal more of who you are, or those who are searching and everyone in between, God, that we would see and encounter you this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice on the cross, that you chose out of your love for us to go through such a gruesome, painful process so that we don't have to and that we can live. And God, this morning, as we celebrate you and worship you in song, I pray that by your Spirit we would encounter you, no matter who we are, and we'd understand the hope and the future that we have when we turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen.